Today we're in James chapter 4. We are in a series where we're going verse by verse through the book of James. And we're calling this series Faith That Works. Because a lot of people today question whether or not faith really works. We know that it does. We know that we don't always measure up, right? That I don't always live out my faith. But I know that my faith works. And so for people who are skeptics, this is a word for them. But also for those of us who are believers who just sometimes fall back into our fleshly nature. If that's why James seems like he's stepping on our toes, it's because he is. But we need that because he's not highlighting himself or saying, I'm better than anyone else. He's simply saying, here's a faith that works. A faith that works whenever we're discouraged, whenever we're tempted, whenever we go through trials or tribulations, whenever we need to know how to treat people. And the key phrase, which we're in this whole section right now that started in chapter 3, really hinges on having a godly wisdom. We talked about a wisdom that is from above. You know, we've just come out of Proverbs, and Proverbs is a whole book that's all about wisdom, godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. Well, James hits that in chapter 3 and verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? I'm just hitting this again as a recap. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct should he show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. So what kind of wisdom is that? That's wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Wisdom that comes from the Word of God that you have in your hands right now. Wisdom from above. And then later on in verse 17, he highlights that by saying the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving or gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, and unwavering and without pretense. And so he's described that kind of wisdom. Now he's showing how it applies to all different kinds of things. And today he's going to show how we can live wisely with wisdom that comes from above when we're planning for the future. When we're planning for the future. I don't know if you're planning for the future. I think everybody probably has some kind of plan in mind right now, whatever it is, whatever season of life you're in. Let's hear what James has to say. And James is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about how to have wisdom when we plan for the future. Listen to verse 13. This is where I'm picking up. And I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Translation. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will do that, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And then this almost seems like this is disconnected, but it's not. We'll show you how it links together. Verse 17 says, so it is sin to know good and yet not do it. Father, I thank you so much for the chance we have to come together around your word today. Thank you for my family. My brothers and sisters that make up Hillcrest Baptist Church, we are a local body of believers. And Lord, I thank you that we are striving together to grow, each one of us individually in our walk with you. But we're also being built up together, Lord, into a household of faith. And Lord, we know that you want to work through us and use us to bring glory to your name and for your kingdom's sake. So I pray that today we would begin to think through, just like we have been all through this book, about how we need to have an active faith, a faith that works. We need to have mental knowledge of your word and of what you've done for us. And we can sing songs about that. I am chosen. I am who you say I am. And that bolsters our faith. That encourages us. But we've got to have a faith that works. We've got to have faith that goes into action. And Lord, that works in a lot of different ways. And so I pray that today, as James talks about how we handle or approach our future, that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, I know it's no accident that we're all here, assembled here, and that we're watching online. I ask that you would do your work and your will would be done through the reading and preaching and teaching your word. Help your servant. I'm just your servant. Lord, help me to preach your word today. And I pray that it would bring the results that you desire. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I think that probably all of us have a strategy of some kind with regard to the future. Everybody wants to understand how to approach the future, and really we want to approach it with confidence. I think that's the first thing I would say. It's not really mentioned here, but it's kind of implied in here, is there is a lot of people that are scared to death about the future. And by the way, 2020 didn't help any, did it? Lots of people are worried about what in the world is going to happen. Now, there's some of us that are kind of like this businessman who's in the scripture, the example that James gives, who are absolutely driven. Maybe that's you today. I mean, you are a driven, intense person, and you're all about these goals that you've set or this plan that you want to enact, and you can't wait for the future. You can't wait for tomorrow. In fact, you're looking at your watch right now. When will this be over? I'm ready to get on with my life. I'm ready to get on with the future. But there's also some people in here who are just scared to death. You anticipate with dread what's going to happen in the future. And you're terrified and you're filled with anxiety and uncertainty. And so let me just say a word to you first, and then I'll get into my message today about how to plan and how to avoid some pitfalls. Again, because we can think about the future with an earthly perspective or a worldly perspective, and James is going to talk about that, or we can have a heavenly perspective. We can have the wisdom that comes from above that brings peace and joy and strength to us, or we can look at it from a worldly perspective, and that's what we're going to talk about in just a moment. But for those of us who fear our future, I'll say a few things about that as well. Understand that there's some reasons why you fear the future. There's reasons why you're afraid. Probably reason number one is just previous disappointment, unmet expectations. There's things that you planned on, you counted on, or you were counting on someone, and that person let you down. That thing that you longed for, that you worked hard for, just didn't come to pass. And so you're disappointed. And you've got a series of unmet expectations that have not happened that you thought would pan out in your life. And as time has gone on, you're now experiencing, I don't know a better way to put it, the law of diminishing returns. And you're getting older and you're thinking, man, I don't know if I can really recover. I don't know if I can ever get that goal or accomplish what I set out to do early in my life. And you're disappointed. Some of us are anxious about the future simply because we're disappointed. Others of us, we just have baggage from a painful past. You know all too well that we live in a very fallen, broken world. And somebody's hurt you. And you have trouble trusting. You have trouble knowing how you can move forward. Right now, you may not know how you're going to move forward because you're carrying the scars of a painful past. And so that could be what is causing you anxiety. Other times, we just buy into the hype. Do you know that there are people out there that love to hype it up? And again, not to dog them, but probably the media is culprit or public enemy number one there. That's how they make money. They make money by keeping you stirred up and anxious about what the next thing is going to happen. The next big storm that's going to hit the coast of somewhere. Or the next political situation. Or the next this or that or the other. And so you don't always have to buy into the hype. Now, I know we live in a fallen world. And I know Jesus said in this world you'll have trouble. But take heart. He's overcome the world. He's sovereign. Nothing takes him by surprise. And there's nothing you're going to experience that's not Father filtered. I don't know why I said all that. I just felt like I needed to say that today. But that is one side to facing our future. It's, again, not the side anybody wants to take. So now that we've gotten that out of the way, we're going to look at approaches to how people approach the future with confidence. People who are looking forward to the future. And again, there's an earthly way to do it, and that's not what James is advising, because that's going to leave you empty in the end, and you're not going to be prepared for the future. Or you can look to the future with a heavenly lens, with God's view, with godly wisdom. And it's in that regard that you will prepare for and enter into your future in the best way. And so let's do it that way. But as we unpack what he's saying here, I want to argue from the negative actually today. I don't often do that, but I think that's the best way this passage breaks down. And so there's three common mistakes that people make when they approach or plan for their future. So again, these are people that are approaching it from an earthly perspective, using earthly wisdom in how they prepare or with confidence enter into the future. So we want to avoid these mistakes or these pitfalls. And we avoid them how? Just like we put guardrails in our lives, like we looked at in Proverbs, we avoid them by having a heavenly view, having God's view of how to approach our future. So I hope you're ready. And let's write these down. These are in your outline if you want to do that. You don't have to do that, but I hope you will. It'll help you remember some of what I say today and maybe even use it for your own study in your own private time with the Lord. Here's the number one thing to avoid. Very clear in this passage, all over it. Avoid presumption. Presumption. Don't presume that things are going to happen. Don't presume that you've got all the answers. Don't presume that you know exactly what your future is going to hold. And so avoid presumption by simply including God in your plans. Make God a part of your plans every day and throughout your life. Verse 13 right here, where he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city," is basically a picture of a successful businessman. Somebody who's been very successful, they are on their way to the top, they've had some success, and they've got a business plan. Now I want you to understand there's nothing wrong with having a business plan. There's nothing wrong with planning. Some of you guys right now are already thinking, man, oh my goodness, he's going to talk about me, I have to plan everything out. I'm a planner. You know what? God made you that way. And there's nothing wrong with being a planner. There's nothing wrong. In fact, the Bible encourages planning. The Bible says it's foolish not to plan. Jesus himself at one point said that no one wanting to build a tower will do that without first sitting down and calculating the cost to see if he has enough to complete it. Or a king going to war first sits down and decides if he's able to oppose the one who comes against him. So the Bible tells us it's good. Proverbs says over and over again, if we don't plan, we're foolish. So it's wise to plan, and it's great to have goals. Don't think that that he's saying you shouldn't be successful in business, you shouldn't plan. And by the way, this is a well thought out business plan. Look at what it says here. Today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city. So he's got the city picked out. We'll spend a year there. He's got a time frame, a duration, and we'll do business. He's got a business he wants to do, and we'll make a profit. It's not wrong to plan. The problem is not in the goal. It's not in the plan. It's not in the execution. The problem is what's missing. What's missing from this statement? God. God is nowhere to be found in this. There's not a single mention of God in this entire business plan. The man knew what he wanted. He knew how to get there. And he knew what he needed to do, but he was guilty of presuming that he knew better than God, that he was in charge of his life. It's really all about self-sufficiency. And isn't that where we are as Americans today? I did it my way. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. So many people, there's people today that even claim to know God, and maybe they do know God, but they really don't involve God in their daily lives. They really don't involve God in the daily execution of their lives. Let me ask you something today. Some of you right now, you're thinking about retirement. Retirement is right on the horizon. I mean, it's coming up. It'll be here before you know it. And you're planning for that. Have you included God in your plans? Or are you just going to retire on your terms? When I feel like it, where I feel like it, how I feel like it? You better include God in your plans. Some of you right here today, you're dreaming. In fact, it's hard to pay attention to this sermon because you're dreaming about getting married. You are so excited about your marriage, your wedding date. Maybe you're not engaged yet, but you're thinking about proposing, or maybe you're hoping you're going to get that ring sometime soon. Have you included God in your plans? Have you asked God about your marriage? Maybe you're afraid to ask God about your marriage because you're afraid of what he's going to tell you. All kinds of things, your career, your school, what you're going to do with your life. We need to make sure we include God in our plans. So here's a first bullet point. Plan ahead, but ask for God's guidance. Ask for God's guidance. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. This is out of the Good News. So this is a, a paraphrase. We may make our plans, but God has the last word. From the Living Bible, Proverbs 16, verse 9, a verse we've used before. I preached on this one not long ago. We should make plans counting on God to direct us. But we've got to allow God to direct us. So what does it look like to include God in our plans? Well, first of all, just ask for His guidance. Include Him in your goal. Don't just rely on Him for your eternity. I know that many of us here today are saved and we're thinking when I leave this life, I'm counting on God. I'm including God that He's my game plan for the next life, for eternal life. Is He your game plan for right now? Have you given any thought to that at all? Now I know some of us are like, well, if I really did that, Pastor, God would take away everything I enjoy doing. I like my job. I like the things that I like going to the lake. I like whatever it is that you enjoy doing. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But God might take that away from me. I don't think God works that way. God made you with the interests He gave you. He made you with the talents He gave you. I think what He wants you to do is He wants you to use those things for His glory. So that's really the better question is, how can I use them for His glory? How can I be a part of His plan? How can I be a part of what He is doing in this life? And so again, we need to include God and we need to ask God's guidance. And there's another reason why we need to ask God's guidance. Look there in verse 13 again. He says, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city. Now link that with the very first part of verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. I don't need to see a show of hands here, but how many of you realize, just in your spirits, you can say amen, that even the best laid plans can go awry? Things can go wrong, and they will. It's Murphy's Law. I don't care how good your plan is, you don't know everything that's going to happen in the future. You can't be ready for everything that's going to happen. There's a theologian, I don't know if he's a theologian, probably not much of a theologian, but he did make a good statement here, a good quip here. But a famous guy named Mike Tyson that used to box a little bit. And Tyson said one time, he had a famous statement. He said, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. That's why you need God's guidance. Because there's times you're going to have a plan and you're going to be ready to execute that plan. And something's going to knock the props out from under you. What do you do then? That's why we've got to not only ask for God's guidance, but we've got to rely on God's providence. Some of us are reeling today. Things have happened that we planned and they didn't pan out like we planned. And so we've got to understand that God is there with us still. He hasn't moved. He hasn't gone anywhere. And so our hope is in the Lord, not Lady Luck. So the people with a worldly or earthly perspective, I heard a guy say this the other day, I thank my lucky stars for something that happened in his life. Don't thank Lady Luck or lucky stars. You need to rely on God. You need to depend on God for your daily life. That's why Jesus said to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's why Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So plan ahead, but ask for God's guidance. We need God's guidance every day because this life is perplexing. It's uncertain. I don't have all knowledge and I don't understand everyone's heart. I don't know how to read all the things that are going on coming. I can't discern perfectly everything that's going on, but I have a God who can. And I can go to Him. I can pray to Him and I can ask for wisdom. I think that's what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 7. Again, I've told you before, James really leaned heavily on his half-brother. And specifically this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached that we went through not long ago. And I think he's got some words of Jesus in mind right here in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says in verses 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Now that's not about God being some magic genie and just giving you whatever you want. The context of that whole passage is about when you're perplexed, when you don't know what somebody is in somebody's heart, when you don't know how to proceed, when you don't know whether to share your faith or back off from shake the dust off your feet. He says, ask and seek and knock, and it'll be provided. So ask God for guidance. But here's the second thing. Plan ahead, but accept God's will. Accept His will. You see, sometimes things don't happen like we hope they would or think they should or would wish they would. But even in those times, we've got to accept the will of God. We've got to recognize that God is still in control and God has a plan in it all. And here's another bold thing to think about. God can bring good in the midst of it all. So the starting point in facing the future is just to say, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you not want me to do? And the humble man or humble woman has learned to say, if the Lord wills. I know that's something that's overused today, right? It's almost a colloquialism among Christians. If the Lord wills. But really, that's how we need to live our lives. And again, if you didn't learn that in 2020, I don't know when you'll ever learn it. Whatever it is I'm planning to do, I've got to humbly say, if the Lord wills, I'll do that. You see, I don't know how much time I have. Nobody knows what's going to happen. All we have is this moment. All we have is today. And it's presumptuous for me to say anything beyond that. This could be the last sermon that I ever preach. This could be the last sermon that you ever hear. And so it's presumptuous to say anything other than if the Lord wills. So that's a mindset. It's not just words that fly off our tongue. It's a mindset that we have. And so because of the uncertainty of life, and the humble person knows how to say that. But here's the deal. When God closes one door, He opens another. Just like Paul. You know, Paul was all about, he knew that God's plan for his life was to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And so he just knew that God was calling him, this is in Acts chapter 16, to go and speak the gospel or share the gospel in Asia. And he really wanted to go to this place called Bithynia. I'm not sure I could find it on a map, but Paul knew where it was. And Paul was trying to go to this place called Bithynia. But in Acts 16, verse 7, it says the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow him. So that door closed. Paul at that point had to say, I accept the will of God. I trust God's will and I accept it. And during the night, in verse 9, it says Paul had a vision. Cross over to Macedonia and help us. So if your dreams have been crushed by something that's happened in your life right now or maybe recently, just look for God to open another door. And it may be that you've got to heal over some things right now. Maybe you've got to get over some things. Maybe you've got to grieve a little bit. Maybe you need to lament. But God's going to open another door. God is not finished with you yet. Jeremiah 29 says God has a good plan for your lives. Plan for a hope and a plan for the future. But I've got to accept God's will. Thirdly, plan ahead, but affirm God's lordship. Affirm His lordship. So you got to have His guidance. You got to accept His will, but you've got to affirm His lordship. Here's a prayer that I hear a lot in the American church today. Lord, will you bless what I'm doing? Will you bless this ministry? Will you bless us? Will you bless our church? When we really ought to be praying, Lord, I want to be a blessing what you're doing. Get me on what you're blessing right now. We've got to be moldable. We've got to be flexible. We've got to be willing to go where He wants us to go and stretch ourselves if He wants us to be stretched. And so that's really what this passage is talking about. Really what it's saying is He is Lord and I am not. It's really not this life, this world is really not all about me. It's all about Him. That's why John the Baptist said, He must increase, talking about Jesus. I must decrease. And so too often we're at the center of our own universe. That's not how it should be. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then in verse 23, he repeats it, probably because of how important it is. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. So we're short-sighted, first of all, when we presume, we avoid presumption by including God in our plans. Now let's move on to point number two. This is the second thing we need to avoid when we're planning for the future. Avoid preoccupation by living with the right perspective. Avoid preoccupation by living with the right perspective. So what's preoccupation? I think that's how most people live their lives today. If this is not the earthly approach to the future, I don't know what is. See, there's an ultimate future for every one of us, right? We all know what it is. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. What's in your future? Death. I know some people say taxes too. Well, that's not for a few months, right? But death. You're going to die. And nobody likes to talk about it. Nobody likes to think about it. Like the story, I think I told this not long ago. I probably shouldn't tell it. But Yogi Berra and Whitey Ford were at an old-timer Yankees game. And they were walking out to the field, and they were looking at the board, the scoreboard, and they were seeing a list of the names of all the other Yankee greats that had died the year before. Yogi says, I hope I never see my name up there. Well, again, that's just short-sighted. That's in our future at some point. And so we've got, so what do we do to combat against that? That's the future that really scares us, right? So what's the world's approach? Preoccupy myself. Just get busy with stuff right now. The next big thing, the next big thing, the next big thing. I'm just not going to think about that. That's short-sighted. That's foolish. Think about the farmer. There's another entrepreneur that Jesus talked about, a rich farmer. And again, he wasn't dogging the fact that he was rich and a good planner and successful. Jesus said to that man, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And what will become of all these things that you've acquired and purchased and built? They'll go to somebody else. So don't be short-sighted. Don't be preoccupied. Verse 14 is really a reality check. Look at what it says there again. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. Now, here's the reality check. Look at the next part of verse 14. For you're like vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Vapor. When I think about that, I think about when it's really cold outside. When we walk outside, I don't like the cold weather. But when it's cold on a cold winter Missouri day and we walk outside and we see our breath, that breath is like a vapor. It appears and then it's gone. Or like if it's a foggy morning, like it is sometimes in the fall or the winter. And that fog burns off by noontime. It's here today and gone just like that. And the Bible talks about this again and again and again. The Bible talks about life, and he talks about being like a mist or a vapor. Let me just give you a couple verses here to kind of get the sense of it. Job chapter 7 verse 6. He says, my days pass more swiftly than a weaver's shuttle. In Psalm chapter 39, it talks about how short life is in verse 5. It says, you have made my days just inches long. Then there's Psalm chapter 90, verse 9 and 10. All our days ebb away. Our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Psalm 102, verse 3, my days vanish like smoke. So what he's saying here is that always be mindful of the uncertainty of life. The uncertainty of life. Again, that's really living with reality regarding our future. Life is very uncertain. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day might bring. Life is very uncertain. James says it's like that cloud, that mist that comes and goes. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. That's why the psalmist says, teach us to number our days with wisdom. Again, it's just a humble way of thinking and living and understanding. Life is uncertain. There's no other way we can handle that. There's nothing else we can say about that. But again, let me just reiterate, don't let that frighten you. Don't let that paralyze you. So I don't want you to not get out of bed tomorrow morning because life is so uncertain. No, the answer is to what? Put our trust in God. God has all of your days in his hand. In fact, it says in Proverbs 35, I believe it's in verse 15, my times are in your hands. We just got to get up tomorrow morning, and if it's the Lord's will, I'll live my life to the full every day that God gives me on this life. I'm dependent on God. But really, the way to live is one day at a time. One day, isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew, again, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 34. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. God's going to take care of tomorrow, but you need to live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. Always be mindful of the uncertainty of life. But second, always be mindful of the brevity of life. The brevity of life. You know, I know that life can end like that, and sometimes it can end abruptly. But most of us are going to live a normal lifespan, especially in this country. If you live and you take care of yourself, you're going to live an average, the average life expectancy is what, 76, 77, 78 years in this country? So probably most of us in this room are going to live that out. Maybe you'll live beyond that. You live in the 80s. But just like the psalmist said, even if you live 70 or 80 or 90 years, doesn't it pass quickly? We had a fellow member of our church that was, just before he passed away, the oldest member of our church. His name is Oliver Cook. He lived to be 97 years of age. He almost lived a century. We were talking about that when I went over to Wanda's house. Bradley came over there. Rod was over there. Some others had come to visit. And, of course, she was crying, and we were just talking together. And you know what was interesting? They loved each other, too. What a wonderful love story. They were married for 74 years. Isn't that something? But you know what she was talking about that day in the house? We talked a little bit about all the changes they saw from the 1920s until now. She talked about how short it was. It went by like that. I can't believe my life has passed that quickly. And even if we live a normal lifespan, life is still very, very brief, especially when compared to eternity. And so don't preoccupy yourself with things on this life. Now, again, work hard, discover your talents and abilities and use them to the full. But you better think about things that come after this life too. In fact, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that we ought to think much about death, not in a morbid fashion, but in a wise fashion. And so thirdly, always be mindful of the direction of life. Always be mindful of the direction of life. This life is not the end. You know, a lot of times people tell me, well, God just isn't fair. My life hasn't been fair. I grew up in blah, 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 or I had this happen to me when I was 26, or I've had this happen in my marriage, and blah, blah, blah. And I'm not minimizing that. I'm not minimizing your pain. You'd have a beef with God if this was all there was. But think about it. Think about 70 or 80 or 90 years in light of eternity. You can't even envision it, can you? So really what is good and what is right is to live with an eternal perspective. You see, I'm going to be in this life for a short period of time, and then I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm going to be alive, but my body's not going to be, I'm going to have a spirit that goes on to live forever somewhere else. One of two destinations, either in heaven or in hell. So live your life on earth to the full. Enjoy what God has given you, but always, always, always have an eternal perspective. By the way, you weren't created to live 70 or 80 or 90 years in this fallen world. You were created for eternity, and to eternity you'll go. That's why Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" So what do you do with that? What do you do with that? How do you prepare? How do you plan for the future? Well, the ultimate planning you need to do for the future is to have your soul right, to have your heart and life right, to be in a right, good relationship with God. Because God the Father is holy, and He cannot be in the presence of sin, and we are dead in our trespasses and sin without Him. And so you got to prepare for that. If you don't prepare for anything else, some of us, we should have prepared for college tuition, and we're paying the penalty right now. Some of us should have prepared for retirement, and we didn't, and we're still working now. And it's bad when we don't prepare for those kind of things. But you can overcome those things. You make sure that you prepare for eternity, because if you don't, you won't be ready. And you won't stand before God with anything appropriate. There's nothing you can say to Him unless you're covered by the blood of Jesus. We've got to be saved. We've got to be born again. The answer is to be ready. That's why I love 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And that victory is over death and hell and the grave through our Lord Jesus Christ. But don't miss verse 58, which comes right after that, because it's talking about the here and now. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Isn't that good? That's how we live life. We avoid preoccupation by living with the right perspective. And that's what he's saying here secondly. Then we get to the third point. I want to bring up the third point here. The third thing to avoid is procrastination. Somebody said, I knew he was going to get to that sooner or later. Avoid procrastination by making the most of your time. So when he says you do not know what tomorrow will bring, there's a sense of urgency there. There's a sense that I don't have all the time in the world. I do need to make the most of my time. I do need to hone my skills. I don't need to put things off. I need to be diligent. I need to be resourceful. I need to be disciplined. And by the way, those are all qualities that are described in the Word of God. Avoid procrastination by making the most of your time. So we've learned that we can plan for our future, but we really only live in the here and now. So we've got to take advantage of the present. I think somebody said, this may be John Lennon, I can't remember, but somebody said one time, life is what happens to us when we're busy making other plans. Sometimes we make all these plans, we think about the future, we dream about the future, and we don't even remember to live in the present where we are right now. We miss what God is doing right now. Isn't that a shame? I've been guilty of that. I'll tell you right now, I've been guilty of that. I like to dream and think about what might happen in the future, and I miss things that happen right now. Listen to me. Today is the good old days. 15 years from now, 5 years from now. Good old days. You're thinking, man, these days stink right now. Well, you'll look back on them fondly one day. And I don't want you to regret missing an opportunity. So if there's something you need to do, I think what he's saying is do it now. Do it today. Don't look back on the good old days and wish you would have done something that you needed to do. There's something else here I want to bring up. I want you to look at verse 17. He's talked, of course, in verse 16 about how anything else is arrogant and sinful, and all such boasting is evil. But notice verse 17. I want to show you how it connects. So it is sin to know good and yet not do it. It's interesting, right? When we define sin, when we talk to children about sin, like in Bible school, or even adults, we usually talk about it and argue from the negative, right? We talk about things that we do that are wrong. Wrong speech, wrong actions, sins that we commit, right? We commit murder. We commit adultery. We commit envy over someone else. Those are sins of commission. But he also says here that there are sins of omission. What are sins of omission? Teacher was teaching one time, a Sunday school teacher was teaching a group of boys in a boys class, and the teacher was saying, so we have sins of commission and sins of omission. What are the sins of omission? One of the boys raised his hands and said, well, those are the sins that I want to commit, but I just haven't gotten around to it yet. That's not sin of omission. A sin of omission is when I know something I need to do and I don't do it. When I have something that's on my heart to do and I choose not to do it. And that's why I'm talking about procrastination, because procrastination often is a sin of omission. It's a subtle trap that we have, we fall into. It's the land of someday I'll do that, or one of these days I'll get around to that, or I'm aiming to do that, and you never do it. This is a quote I read from somebody, and I want you to hear it today. Procrastination is my sin. It only caused me sorrow. I know I ought to change my ways. In fact, I will tomorrow. You did it for me. James says, don't fall into the trap of procrastination. There are three things that you can do with your life. Did you know that? Three things you can do with really all you have is today. You can waste your life. A lot of people do that. A lot of people waste their lives. You can spend your life. In other words, you can work and do everything within your power to achieve and acquire and get what it is that you're wanting. But there's another choice. You can invest your life. And that's what I want to spend the rest of my time talking about today, is investing your life. You can waste it, you can spend it, or you can invest it. And I think that's the best way to live. There's a guy that made a quote, I think it was William James, and I love this quote. The best use of a life is to invest it in something that is going to outlast it. What do you invest your life in? Don't build it on, in false premises. Invest it in something that's going to outlast it. Jim Elliot put it this way. Jim Elliot was, again, a missionary that was killed in the jungle of the Aka Indians. And later on, God used his martyrdom to bring about a great transformation, a great revival. Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose." And what's going to last forever? The Word of God and people. People are going to last forever. All these buildings and things that we build and acquire and achieve and do, they're nice and they're good and we've got a plan and use them, but they're just things. They're going to pass away. They're going to burn away one day. And so what lasts forever are people. People who will spend eternity in one of two places. So where ought our priorities be? They ought to be on people. Souls. People that need Jesus. The Word of God and people. Make your life count. I love what Adrian Rogers said one time. Rogers, he was a good quipster, and he said a good one. "In all that, we've got to live for today. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is all the cash we have, and we need to learn to spend it well." He went on to say, "Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is mystery. Today is a gift from God. That's why we call it the present." So, write this down. Understand the blessing of each day. The blessing of each day. I know your health may not be what it once was. I know the money may, you may have run out of money before you ran out of month. I know you may have a problem in your marriage, a problem in your relationships, a problem in your family. But today's a blessing. Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Understand the blessing of each day. And in that, understand the opportunity of each day. These days that we're in, yeah, they're evil days. They're difficult days. They're trying times. But there's opportunity in those days. Because our Lord and Savior is still on his throne. And he's still working and bringing about his plan in these evil days. And so that's why it says in Ephesians 5, "Pay careful attention then to how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise. Making the most of the time." In other words, understanding the opportunity of each day. Because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And by the way, did you know Jesus didn't live necessarily a long life? He lived 33 years on this earth, but he lived a full life. He prayed to the Lord in the garden before he was arrested. And one of the things he said in that high priestly prayer is, "I have accomplished everything that you gave me to do." So really, I think the key is not to live a long life necessarily, but to live a full life. Make sure that you make your days count, however long you're on this earth. And so, carpe diem. Seize the day. But seize it in the right way. Don't just be doing it to put out of your mind the inevitable. Don't be preoccupying yourself. Let's think with the right perspective. Let's seize the day. Let's take on what God would have us to do. And do it with glad hearts, because God is behind it all. But let's also do this, finally. Let's understand the urgency of the day. Because the fact that this day is the only day you have is also the fact that this day is the only day that everybody else you know has. Everybody you'll come in contact has. And so people are all around you that need to know truth. They need to know that their greatest problem is their sin problem. And there's only one solution to that sin problem. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says in Romans 13, verse 11, Paul writes, "Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." So in summary, what I'm saying here is that whatever you do, do it now. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off until next week or next month or next year. You've been thinking about witnessing to a friend or a neighbor, somebody lives next to you? Do it now. You've been thinking about teaching or joining a Bible study, a life group? Do it now. You've been thinking about going on a mission trip or getting ready, where you'll be ready to go on a mission trip when God opens that door? Do it now. You've been thinking about starting to tithe or give or serve in the church? Do it now. Because today is the only day you're really promised, and you want to live your life to the full. I'll close with a story about Johnny Cash. I heard this, actually, Greg Laurie. Somebody sent this to me. Greg Laurie is coming out with a new movie. He's really become quite the movie aficionado, but I think he wrote a book on this first about Johnny Cash. The Man in Black, prolific songwriter, very, very talented. Johnny Cash apparently grew up in a family. His father was not a believer, but he had an older brother that he absolutely loved. His older brother's name was Jack, and they were inseparable. They were fishing buddies, and they were best buddies. And but the most important thing of all is that Jack was his mentor. And Jack wasn't afraid to call young John out when John got crossways and John wasn't always thinking straight. Because you see, Jack was a very, very spiritual person. He lived a very godly life. He was constantly in the Word of God. He was a born-again believer. He knew Jesus Christ as Savior. And this had a tremendous influence on young Johnny Cash. Well, one day, Jack didn't join Johnny on a fishing trip because he'd suffered a horrible accident in a sawmill. It was an accident that would take his life, but not immediately. He lived for about 4 days after this accident. On his final day of life on this earth, surrounded by his family, surrounded by his friends, he looked all of his family members in the eye and he asked a very simple yet penetrating question. Will you be with me in heaven? Will you meet me in heaven? And Greg Laurie says that at that moment, his unbelieving father got on his knees and prayed and received Christ right then and there. Obviously, this influenced Johnny as well, Johnny Cash, because for the rest of his life, he didn't always live perfectly. You can see his life was a little sketchy at times. What's the song about time in Folsom Prison? Well, there's a reason why he spent some time in Folsom Prison. His life was not perfect, but his life was faith-filled. And when Johnny Cash came to the end of his life, he was writing about redemption and about salvation. And he was clear-eyed when he said that he knew Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Why? Because Johnny's life was impacted by other rock stars and country stars that surrounded him? Maybe. But I know one person who influenced him for sure. And this was his brother, Jack. Jack influenced Johnny's life and played an important role in his future years down the line. And so Greg Laurie says this, and I'll close with these words. I wonder what kind of example you are. You may not realize it, but people are watching you as a Christian. And I love this. It's been said that there are actually five gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And you're the only gospel some people will ever read. That's why we've got to teach ourselves. We've got to learn to live our lives in the right way. Make our days count. Count for the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. You know, there's a lot of ways this sermon can touch you or impact you today. There's no doubt it calls for a decision. James is always calling for a decision. Really, any preaching, any expositional preaching calls for a decision. What are you doing with your life today? How are you planning for your future? Are you trusting on God and seeking His guidance? Or are you presuming that you have the answers, that you have the knowledge, you have the education, you have the experience? Are you accepting His will? Or are you angry at Him right now because you can't believe this didn't happen like you thought it should? Are you submitting yourself to His lordship? Or are you just preoccupying your time, just filling your life with stuff? Man, that's a meaningless way to live your life. Solomon was the picture, poster child for that. He accomplished more, did more, achieved more, received more, experienced more than anybody else who's probably ever lived. Yet at the end of it all, he said, meaningless, pointless, a vapor, vanity of vanities. None of it matters because he was short-sighted. He didn't take an eternal view of things. Maybe you're convicted by the part about procrastination and you've just been putting off something you need to do today. Maybe you put off your baptism. Maybe you put off church membership. Maybe you put off something you need to do. Maybe there's a call on your life. But most importantly of all, maybe you've been drawn by the Holy Spirit. You're convicted right now of your sins and you've put off being born again. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't let another day pass without getting right with the Lord. Come to the altar and pray with me right now. Talk to me about how you can receive. You can repent and trust and believe and be born again. Father, I love you and I thank you so much for what you say to us through your word and how you impact our hearts through your holy word. Thank you for your servant James. Undoubtedly, he lived out his life in ways that weren't perfect, and he learned lessons regarding time and planning for the future. But man, I'm so thankful he had mentors. Just like Johnny Cash had a good mentor in his brother Jack, James had a great mentor in his half-brother who was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And therefore, he was a good mentor to others. Lord, help us to be in a faith relationship with you, but also good mentors for others. I remember Paul said one time in 1 Corinthians, follow me, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. Lord, I just pray that we do your will today. We're going to close out with a great song, I Surrender All, I think is what we're going to sing. I pray that we would sing it like we mean it today. And if we need to do something to show you that we mean it, to make a commitment, I pray that people wouldn't hesitate to come to the aisle today, to come to the altar where we'll pray with them. But mainly, they'll just do business with you and draw near to you like we looked at last week, and you promised to draw near to us. Humble ourselves, and you will exalt us at the proper time. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.